good. So glad you're here. Let's open this time with another word of prayer. And then we're going to jump in and introduce ourselves to the little book of Titus. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so excited to start this new adventure of studying your word together. We ask your blessing. We ask, Father, for your spirit to fill us, to teach us, to guide us. We thank you, Father, for the fact that if we're thirsty, we can drink of your living water and we'll never thirst again. Your words are nourishment to us. Your words are the means by which we grow, by which we grow our faith. I pray for you to take this study. I pray that you will just do a transformative work in our lives. And I do ask you, Father, to just make us never to be the same because we've studied this book. And we love you and we thank you. And now we ask you to give us attentive hearts as we study together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so excited, but I have to tell you something. Guess what my new favorite book of the Bible is? Titus, you know, you guessed it. It's one of what is called Paul's pastoral epistles in the New Testament. And there are only three of them, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and this little tiny book of Titus. And I'm so glad you've decided to be a part, to master this little book, to read it, to reread it, possibly even to memorize some of it. Wouldn't that be radical? And I would like to begin our study with some verses out of our previous study out of 2 Timothy. And look on your handout with me. I want us to go to verses 1 through 5 there, listed at the top. I think it's chapter 3. And here's what Timothy says. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Well, welcome to 2026. Are you burdened for our generation? You know, those verses pretty much describe where we are. We're living in dangerous times. We're living in critical times. My husband, Bill, is on the board of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and Al Mohler is the president of that seminary. He's just such an amazing man. And every weekday, he has a podcast called The Briefing. And he says, welcome to The Briefing. This is news and events from a Christian worldview. He noted an article on January the 9th that appeared in the New York Times. It was written by a man named William Galston. He's very well known for his social commentary, his study of American society. He has been very influential in many Democratic administrations, and I guess you could say his politics tend to center to the left. And he wrote this article that appeared, and here's the title of the article: America Needs More Husband Material. This article was calling for young men to prepare themselves to be ready to be husbands. Here's some statistics that he cites in his article. I thought they were interesting. He says if you take from 1950 through the 1980s, 6% of 40-year-old men were in a group that had never married, just 6%. That number quadrupled to 25% in 2020. And today, one in four 40-year-old men has never been married. Now, here's a quote from his article. I think I put it on your handout. He says this: in many cases, you have young men in particular whose lives reflect the devastation of broken marriage, of divorce, of fatherless homes, and of a breakdown in the entire man-making business in society. There just aren't enough young men ready to be married. There aren't enough young men ready to hold the jobs that are really key to being married and being a father and having children. They're just not ready for many of these milestones in life, end quote. Let me tell you something. The truth is, in our generation, there's a manhood crisis. Men are not thriving. Our environment does not tend to bring out the best in men. Here's a quote by John Piper. He's one of my favorite Bible preachers. Read it with me. I put it on your handout. He says, "Confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is epidemic. The consequence of this confusion is not free and happy harmony among gender-free persons relating on the basis of abstract competencies. The consequence, rather, is, here's what we get: more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that come with the loss of God-given identity." You know what the truth is? God knew exactly what he was doing in the beginning when he created man. Male and female, he created them. Gender is his design. And the bottom line with men is this: God created the man with a unique responsibility to lead, to provide, and to protect the family. I think our generation is also experiencing a leadership crisis. Men aren't stepping up in every area, in our churches, in our families, in our marriages. What are little boys made of anyway? Well, you know, snips and snails and puppy dog tails, right? That's what little boys are made of. That was written in an era that assigned rough and tumble behavior to little boys. And then what are little girls made of? Well, you know, sugar and spice and everything nice. That's what little girls are made of. That was written in a day when gentle traits were assigned to girls. A time that had clear ideas about the differing strengths and roles and responsibilities assigned to men and to women. Today, women don't need men. Women don't need the role of wife and mom. Roles are now interchangeable. You see, a mom can be as good a dad as a dad can be. And a dad can be as good a mom can be, or so we say to each other. Today we get to shape and define what roles we want to assume. We get to decide what girls are made of and what boys are made of. And we're all aware of the crisis of the role of the woman. I was 18 in 1971. When the hit song soared to the very top of the charts, it was by an artist whose name was Helen Redding, and her song was, "I Am Woman, You Know, Hear Me Roar." The chorus of that song says, "I'm strong, I'm invincible, I'm a woman." Back up a few years from 1971 to the year 1966. I was 13 years old in 1966. There's a lady named Betty Friedan. Have you heard of her? She invited about 24 women to her hotel room one night, and they were invited there for the purpose of strategizing how to launch a feminist movement. That led to the formation of what's known now as the National Organization of Women, called NOW. By 1970, millions of women were humming Helen Redding's song, and 20,000 women marched proudly down New York City's Fifth Avenue, identifying themselves as part of the new women's liberation movement. It was at that time that Betty Friedan stood with her manifesto, declaring that no man, no woman, no child would escape the nature of their revolution. And she was right. 50 years later, here we are, and feminism has become the prevailing mindset of our generation. And so from the 70s till now, most students who attend secular colleges, they're being trained in feminist thought. Schools use gender-free curriculum. Even our toddlers are targeted. They watch such gender-neutral shows. I don't know if you've ever seen Free to Be You and Me. It's gender-neutral. There's no men, there's no women. It's gender-neutral. Billions of dollars are spent politically, on the national level, on the state level, to promote and further this cause. And I think about my daughters and my granddaughters, your daughters and your granddaughters. We're being raised, they've been raised in this new thinking that's been expressed by such artists as Lady Gaga and Katy Perry and the Riot Girls and Madonna, and many more stars that I don't even know about because I'm old. Those are probably has-beens that I just mentioned, but they're just the only ones I know about. And they sing songs like, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. Our society has embraced sexual power, sexual freedom, our right to define our gender, I mean, gay, straight, bi, lesbian, transgender, gender fluid, whatever that means. And it's just become mainstream. It's the air we breathe. In fact, our younger women cannot even remember a time when things were not this way. It breaks my heart. Betty Friedan concluded the 1970 strike for equality with this blazing prediction. Listen, she said this: after tonight, the politics of this nation will never be the same again. There is no way any man, woman, or child can escape the nature of our revolution. And her words proved to be prophetic. Because in one single generation, it's my generation, everything changed. We've gone all the way from June Cleaver. Now, if you don't know who June Cleaver is, that means you're really young. We've gone from June Cleaver all the way to Madonna. Ladies, I'm so concerned. I'm grieved when I think about it. I'm especially burdened for my own grandchildren who've never known anything but this. Sin certainly has damaged and marred the beauty of God's original design. Listen, we need a makeover, right? We need a transformation. Bill and I, this is funny about Bill, but he loves to watch what is that channel on TV, you know? Oh, gosh. It's not YouTube, but it's like where you watch all the makeover shows, you know?
TLC.
Yeah. HGTV or something like that. Anyway, we used to watch this show, and I don't think it's on anymore, called What Not to Wear. Have y'all watched that show? And so Stacy London and Bill and Clinton Kelly were the two leaders in that show, and they would have somebody nominated by their family or friends, well, thanks, friends, as being really needing a makeover. And so they would secretly stalk that person and do videos of them just to show how badly they needed a transformation. And then they would ambush their victim. And they would offer that person $5,000. And you were to come to New York City, spend a week with them, shopping, do a whole makeover with your hair, your makeup. But the catch was that person had to allow them to critique them and to shop according to their rules. And so at the end of the week, you have the big reveal. And the transformation was always amazing. And that was because the experts that were directing the makeover knew how to do it. Now, when we consider this morning how sin has damaged and marred the beauty of God's design, and we say to ourselves, we need a makeover. Our culture needs a makeover. Because it's failed miserably. It's tried to help itself. It thought a feminist movement would help women. But it hasn't. It's failed us miserably. And the problem is we have not consulted the right expert. That's our problem. We haven't enlisted the help of the only one who has the knowledge and who has the power to set things right. We've got to learn, ladies, to go to the source of truth. And that's why I'm so happy we're here studying the book of Titus. Who can lead us in these very troubling days that we're living in? These days of crisis. And you know, I've always heard the darker it is, the brighter the light will shine. And this is where the Word of God is going to come in. Oh, how I love the Word of God. It contains everything we need to live in any place, in any generation. Do you believe that? Can you say amen? It's always fresh. It's never outdated. This little book, Titus, is going to feel like it was written yesterday just for our generation. Because truthfully, it was written just for us. And we need it just as much as those who Paul was writing needed it. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be life-changing. And I don't want you to miss a single lesson. Now, write this on your handout. I want you to remember this. This little book could be called The Pocket Guide to Life. I read that and I liked it. The Pocket Guide to Life. Especially life in the church. Only 3 chapters, very compact, condensed, concentrated, vacuum packed. But when we take the lid off of it, it's going to expand. Now, what is the bottom line of the little book of Titus? Well, it's going to instruct the church what it is supposed to do and how it is to behave itself in order to thrive. In order to flourish, even in a very ungodly culture. Oh, how we need this book. And we're going to be taught by a wonderful godly leader. It's the Apostle Paul. I think he's the most gifted in the area of leadership. And we're having this major leadership gap in America, in the church today. But we have Paul. He's right here. To lead us. He was gifted in so many ways. I'm so grateful for the gifted leaders that we have here in our own church and in many churches here in Brookhaven. Our own church is filled with men who are spirit-filled men, faithful men, gifted men. That's not the case everywhere. Godly leaders are in great demand. Paul was a leader. He was in the business of training leaders. And Titus was one of those he was raising up, along with Timothy. In fact, Paul is putting both of those two men in the position to take the baton because he's winding up his ministry. He was powerful. He was effective. He was useful. What made Paul so useful? What made Paul such a great leader? Well, it was because he had this resolute mind and heart and a strong determination to walk in the power of the Spirit and in obedience to the Word of God. He made commitments, and listen, he kept them by the power of God. He was a man under the sovereign authority of God. He was a Jew. He was unusually gifted. As a young man, he was privileged to study under the most important teacher of his day. His name was Gamaliel. And yet, he was a Jew. He was raised in the Greek world. He understood the Greek culture very well. But he was fiercely loyal to his Judaism. So loyal, he became a zealous Pharisee. He even persecuted Christians. That is, until the day when Jesus confronted him and he was converted and God turned him into a powerful gospel preacher. He had a brilliant mind. He had great skill to reason, to proclaim the truth. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He has endless spiritual credentials. His achievements are legendary. You know, there are many miracles that he performed that are recorded for us in the Bible. He was exemplary in every way. And yet, if you look in verse 1 there on your handout of Titus, let's see how does he introduce himself in our study. He says, look, I'm just a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, oh, I'm Paul. I'm a Jew trained by the best Jewish teacher. Why, I graduated magna cum laude. I'm Paul, raised in a Greek culture, understanding fully all about my culture. I'm Paul, fiercely loyal to Judaism. I'm Paul, who was a zealous Pharisee. Why, I know the law backwards and forwards. I can quote the whole Torah. Paul, I'm one who persecuted Jesus. But then I saw the beauty of Christ. I yielded myself to him. No, he doesn't say, Paul, I'm the one with the brilliant mind. I'm the one God used to write how many? 13 books of the New Testament. Oh, I'm Paul. My achievements are legendary. Why, my virtue is exemplary. Why, I'm a miracle worker. No, no, no. He says, no, no. I'm Paul. I'm a bondservant. And I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as a man under authority. A man who is under a divine call. He sees himself as a man who has an obligation that he is going to fulfill. Now, next week, you're going to be looking at him in your homework in verses 1 through 4 as you get into your study. And you're also going to be looking at Titus, who's introduced to you in verse 4 of chapter 1. Now, we don't know as much about Titus as we do about Timothy, but there are many things that you're going to see next week about Titus as you do your homework. Well, Teresa, why did Paul even write this little book of Titus anyway? Well, let me just tell you why. He had placed Titus on a little island, and it was named Crete. And there was a lot that needed to be done in the church there. Now, see, we're at the very beginning of the church age. They don't even have the New Testament. Everything is brand new. Paul is the walking Bible. And so he places Titus, who's he has trained, on this little island. And he says, now, the church is here. They're raw. They need some help. They need some guidance. They need instruction. They need to be taught. Things need to be put in order. And I'm putting you there with that job description. Does that sound like what we need in our generation? Let's get things in order. Let's get instruction. And so Paul, who is a great leader, who's been training Titus, places him there, gives him the job, and then to bring order and direction to the church there, the men and the women there who were desiring to follow Jesus, they needed instruction. We need instruction. How do we live in this generation, this ungodly generation? And so Paul says, now that's your job, Timothy. You go there and do this. But wait, Titus is young. He's young. Are they going to listen to him? Why would they listen to Titus? And so the reason Paul writes this letter is because he holds authority. And he is going to write this letter, and that is going to give Titus the authority he needs to do the job that Paul is calling him to do. You see, Paul carries weight as an apostle. And so he's passing that weight of authority on to Titus. Now write this down. Let me give you a little outline of the book. In chapter 1, Paul is going to speak to the leaders in the church. That's where he's going to start. Listen, the membership can never rise above the leadership. This is where everything happens. Leadership is so important. And so he's going to speak to the leaders in the church first. And then chapter 2, he's going to come. He's going to speak to the members of the church. Now that's where we're going to really fit in. You're going to love chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he's going to tell the church how to live in the face of a watching world. This instruction is very important for Christians throughout all time, and I'm thrilled to be alive and to be able to teach it to us. You see, studying God's Word is such an adventure. It really is. Are you excited this morning? We are going on an adventure together. Well, how did so few, just about 24, gather together in Betty Friedan's hotel room and bring about a movement that changed everything? How did that happen? You ever think about it? They started a movement that has penetrated and permeated not only our culture, but listen, the mindset has crept into our churches as well. And I think the answer is how it happened is because of this. I think sisterhood is a very powerful thing. You see, when women are like-minded, when women work together, we become a force for change. And I'm thinking about our generation and how we need revival. How we need to come back to God's ways. We need a quiet countercultural revolution of godly men and godly women who will dare to take God at his word, who will stand against the tide of our generation and delight in God's design for his body. I want to close with Deuteronomy 32:30. I put it on your handout. Listen to it as I read it. With the Lord, one can chase 1,000, and two can put 10,000 to flight. You see, there's a powerful spiritual truth hidden in that one little verse, and I want you to write it down, and it's this: few can impact many. And so we're sort of like a little army of women here in this room today. So what I want us to do is covenant together. Let's join arms together. Come meet in my hotel room, and let's talk about how we can bring about a counter-revolution for God. Amen. Let's be part of a movement here in Brookhaven, just a movement of ordinary women who aim to be fruitful, who aim to be welcoming, who aim to be helpful, who are aiming to leave a godly legacy, who are aiming to make a difference, all because we are aiming to be women of the Bible. We declare it to be our ultimate authority. We are committed to learning it, and we are committed to living it. And if we do, God will make us powerful for His kingdom. Do you believe that? I'm just saying this morning, sisterhood is a powerful thing. And let's encourage one another. That's why I love the small groups so much. So we get in the Word together, up close and personal. And we stir each other up. And we take time every day to get in the Word of God. You know what? Your lesson will not take you more than 15 minutes a day. Probably less. Can you give 15 minutes a day to the Word of God? Get alone with God. Give yourself an unhurried space and give your full attention to the Word of God. Now, I have a suggestion for you. If you get up, say, at 6:30 in the morning, okay, here's what you can do. Set your alarm for 6:15. And when the alarm goes off, here's the kicker, get out of bed. Immediately. Don't give yourself any time. Go straight to the coffee pot and have that extra little time where you're quiet and you are before the Lord and you're letting His Word land on your hearts because it's living and it's powerful. And then you're going to have your homework complete. You're going to come. We're going to meet in our small groups. We're going to share what we've written down in our workbooks. We're going to discuss it. We're going to handle it together. And then when we come to our large group, we're going to come with a prayerful heart that God will even deepen our understanding of what His Word is telling us. And we're doing it for the purpose that we might walk out of this room and live our lives for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is so worthy. Amen. He's so worthy. Having transformed minds. And we're going to let God's greatest leader teach us. He's still teaching today. You see, God hasn't left us without hope in the world, right? We have great hope. Because we have His Word, and it is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And it will open up the way of godliness to us. And we'll be like salt in Brookhaven. Why, we'll be like yeast in Brookhaven. What we're learning, the change that is happening, it will permeate, listen, our marriage, our family, our churches, and even beyond, we will become, in the eyes of the world, a fragrant aroma that makes people hungry for God. Amen. Now, I'm promising you all of that in this one little 3-chapter book of the Bible. I'm telling you, it's power-packed. I don't want you to miss a single lesson. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless Your name this morning. You didn't leave us alone, God. You've given us Your Word. It's so powerful. In it is everything we need pertaining to life and to godliness. Yes, we live in bad days. We're not the first generation to be in a bad society. Goodness, the days of Rome were completely wicked. And so, Father, give us great hope. Help us to link our arms together, to walk together in power, in the power of your word. And this morning, we're going to come to your word, and we're going to study it, and you know what? We're going to submit to it, and we're going to say, yes, Lord, if it's in your word, it is for me because I am yours. Take our minds and transform them. I pray especially you'll give us time every day to be in your word. Carving out that time where we can sit and steep the word of God like you steep a tea bag. Let it just permeate and fill our cups. Make us rich. Make us to have a bold cup of tea. Help us to grasp what your word is saying. And I pray your blessing on us as we do it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. I'm excited for us to get back and get to study together. If you didn't get one of the worksheets...